Amen. What a peculiar story in the midst of attaining the promised land, in the midst of getting the promise that God had given them. What a peculiar story. But today I want to bring out this theme of faith that causes action. Faith causes action. When I was growing up, as a teenager, I was in college and I got a car. You know, do you remember your first car? I bet some of you remember your first car. Some of you are like, I wish I could have a car right now. My parents won't let me yet. But I got a first car. My first car was a Daewoo. It was called a Daewoo Lanus. And I forgot my clicker again, so you'll have to run it for me. But anyway, it's a Daewoo Lanus. Looks like this. They don't exist anymore. They stopped making them in 2001. But I was so excited to get this car. After my first year of college, university, I went home, and my uncle went and took me to a car auction. If you've ever been to a car auction, if you've ever been to an auction, these are exhilarating events where you buy things and you don't realize you buy them. At least that was for me anyway. So I was sitting with my uncle who had the paddle, thankfully, and a car came in through the show floor and it ran and it looked all right. And so he leans over to me and says, Brandon, do you like this one? I think it's pretty good. I was like, sure. And so in like 10 seconds, I had bought the car. And I'm like, do I have money to buy a car? So I had to pay him back, you know, my juvenile mind. So anyway, I paid him back, and I had this car that was a few years old at this point, probably 5-6 years old when I got it. I went on a lot of trips. Like, I logged many kilometers on this vehicle. In particular, I'm from New Brunswick, okay? So if you haven't learned that yet, I grew up in New Brunswick, and I went to school in Saskatchewan. Yeah, and so you can imagine what's about to happen. I get in my car, and I travel across the country by myself the first time, all the way to Saskatchewan, which takes 40 hours, in case you're wondering. It takes about 40 hours to drive that far of driving time. And so I did that. But then here's what's crazier. At Christmas time, I decide this is cheaper than buying a plane ticket, especially if I can fill it with other people, which I did. So two other crazy people came with me, and during the dead of winter, over Christmas break, we drove to New Brunswick and back to Saskatchewan in snowstorms, in the crazy, like, you can't avoid it. We were like, okay, let's just plan this out. If there's going to be a snowstorm in Canada, we'll go through the States, and vice versa. It doesn't matter. You're going to hit a snowstorm when you drive that far, that long. So I drove this car. One of the trips, there was an engine in my trunk for my friend's car that I drove all the way across Canada. So this same friend, one of the trips we were driving, we thought we'd split. It was just him and I, and we get to Kenora, Ontario from Saskatchewan, and we break at a friend's house, and we get back in to go, and it's snowing a bit, and I'm like, okay, like, I drove the first 9 hours or 11 hours, whatever it was, and so it's your turn. So he gets in to drive, but if you drive a lot, and you're constantly the principal driver of a vehicle, you don't necessarily, like, rest very well when somebody else is driving your car, right? Some of you understand what I'm talking about. So, like, he would go around a corner in northern Ontario where it's just windy roads, 90K an hour, and he'd go around a corner, I just wake up. I'm like, oh, no, what's going on, right? Wake up, oh, no, what's going on? But apparently, that was merited, because one of the corners, we didn't quite make it. It was too icy out. We spun around, went into a ditch. Fortunately, the car was fine. It just took 3 hours for a tow truck to come in the dead of night. Like, you know, 2 to 5 a.m. We just sat there hanging out. I've been in many, many adventures with this car. I think 3 people at college got engaged out of my car by using it. Pretty entertaining. One time I slept in a laundromat in the middle of the dead of winter because it wasn't working well. But the Lord sustained it. Through till I sold it. Like, I sold the car. It didn't just die, which it should have, because the guy went and looked at it and said there was a crack in the engine, and he lowered my price by $500. But that was fine. I didn't care. It died on the guy 2 weeks later. Yeah. Fortunately, I had no idea who this guy was. I just ran into him at the grocery store again, and he said, yeah, you remember that car you sold to me? I was like, yeah. He's like, it died 2 weeks later. He's like, oh, man. He's like, it doesn't matter. It's just the way business is. But I had faith. I actually would pray so hard over that car. Like, God, I just need this car to get me home one more time. I just need it to get me back one more time. And he sustained it. I don't know how, but he did it with his miracle. So today, this morning, what I want to do, look in Joshua 2, is two stories of faith. Of people who actually believed in God to the point that it caused them to do some actions. Maybe even crazier than driving across Canada in the dead of winter. There's these two spies who were sent out by Joshua. And if you remember, Moses also had sent out spies to spy out the land. And there's a direct correlation here that Scripture wants you to see, is Moses sent out 12 spies, Joshua sends out 2. The 12 come back, and 10 of them have a pretty bad report about the land. I mean, they say the land is really good, right? It's lush, it's flowing with milk and honey, it's beautiful, the grapes are bigger than your head kind of thing. Except, they said, the people are huge as well, and we can't take the land. We can't take the land, they said to Moses. Even though God had said, this is the land I've given you and promised you, they said, no, we can't do it. So they didn't go and spent 40 years in the desert because of that. And in the end, there's two spies who said, yeah, we can do it. And Joshua was one of them. And Caleb was the other. So Joshua now, after these 40 years, is sending in these two spies. Apparently two is good enough, right? Two is good enough. And he sends in the two, and they come back with a resoundingly different confirmation that Jericho is ready to be taken over. They look through eyes of faith rather than through the eyes of a human. They look through eyes of faith rather than the eyes of a human. These spies had faith that what God said was going to happen, believed him, and it caused them to give a good report. The second story in the midst of this is a woman named Rahab. Rahab the prostitute, which is why this is like a crazy story going on here and why I love Scripture. It's so honest, right? It's not color-coded and candy-finished. It just gives you the way it is. So they come to this prostitute for hiding, actually. I think they want to hear what's really going on. It's like kind of like going to a hairdresser, maybe hearing all the gossip and hearing what's happening, how people actually feel. So Rahab, though, hears what they're going to be doing, knows why they're here, and instead of this idea of turning them in a surprising turn of fate, it seems, she already believes in their God. She already believes in the God of Israel. And that he's actually the true God. And the Scripture here says that she believes that he is the God in heaven and earth. And it causes her to act in a way that's contrary to her nation. That actually costs her nation its livelihood, its life. So Rahab, the prostitute who lived in the walls, okay? She actually lived in the walls that surrounded her city. And the spies came to her. I love what she says here. So she says, the king of Jericho heard and so sent men to her. It was known that these two spies were in the land. So they come to her to question her about this, but she had hidden them. But in verse 4 it says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. She actually is playing it off as if they came because of her profession. Because that's what people just did, right? They came in and went out. And then she said they left before the gates closed. Because every night the gates would close and no one could come in and out of the city. So she said they'd left. Go chase them quick. Maybe you'll be able to catch them. And then there's this discourse where she goes up to the two spies, and I love this, and she's actually proclaiming the goodness of God to the spies. As if they had no idea about it, it seems, but she's recounting these stories of the Exodus. So if you remember, when Moses went to Egypt, he freed the people of Israel. God freed them and took them out of slavery and brought them now into the promised land. The second thing was, recalled the crossing of the Red Sea. When Moses took them out of Egypt, he came to this sea and he had to cross it. And God split the water and they walked across on dry land. And then the last thing he recalls is then their military prowess of how God helped them overcome these two great kings of the ancient world. This is a non-Israelite proclaiming to Israelites the goodness of their God and the power of their God. She actually even uses the name of God. How does she know all this, right? His name is spread, Yahweh. Yahweh, the Lord. She uses his name. And in the end of the conversation, she binds them in this covenantal language and says, swear to me, give me a sure sign. And of course, if you know anything about Rahab, there's this famous image of her putting a scarlet cloth over her window so that they would know that's the place. That's the place where we need to protect as we come and attack this city. Faith caused action for Rahab. Belief always informs our actions. Faith and belief always informs what we do. The reason we act is because we have beliefs in us. The reason we parent the way we do, the reason we treat our family the way we do, the reason we go to the certain schooling that we do is because of belief that is set in us. We believe we're supposed to do this, so we go to college here or university there. We believe this is what a children should look like, so we give them the principles and we raise them a certain way. Right? Faith and belief always informs our actions. Rahab could have given up the spies, and it probably would have been right to do so. She could have not believed or half believed or even reacted in fear, knowing that there were soldiers coming to her house. But we know she truly believed Israelites. The Israelites' God was the true God. At the core of her being, she believed that. So much that in James 2:25, it tells us that her faith in action is considered righteousness. A non-Israelite, and in fact, a sex worker, was considered righteous. Very intriguing, isn't it? What faith can do. What belief can do. Not only that, not only is she considered righteous, Rahab then is now a part of Jesus' lineage. When you read Matthew, she's there. She's there. Somewhere around King David's great-great-grandmother. Isn't that cool? When I read that story, you know what it tells me? Like, man, there has to be hope for me, right? There has to be hope for me. Faith brings you closer to the promise of God one step at a time. Faith brings you closer to God one step at a time. It looks like a big leap often when you have to believe or have faith in something, but all you need is one step at a time. I see three types of faith that can be a part of our being. There's no faith. Right, I think these were the previous 10 spies who didn't believe in what God had promised to them. There's no faith. I think there's all faith. Maybe sometimes if you see someone who has faith like all the time, you get a little annoyed at them, don't you? You know? Do you know those people? Yeah. They seem like happy-go-lucky, but they have faith in God all the time. We get annoyed at them because we covet what they have. God has given them a gift of faith, which is a real gift in the New Testament, by the way. A gift of faith. A third type, though, is this, and I think the majority of us fall into this camp of, I need help to believe. This idea of, yeah, I believe, but I need help in my unbelief. I mean, that kind of sounds like a scripture in the New Testament, so I'm going to go there in Mark 9:22 and tell you a little bit about this story in Mark. In Mark 9, we see the story of a man whose son was demon-possessed. So a demon had come and possessed this little boy, and his father was doing everything he could do in his might to help his poor son, who was foaming at the mouth and hurting himself and others, and he didn't know what to do. So he heard about this guy named Jesus who could heal people. So he comes to Jesus in chapter 9 of Mark. And he tells Jesus that in verse 22, it is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And then he says this, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. And Jesus replies, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Right? That's that famous line that we like to take out of context lots, but it's, and if everything is possible for him who believes, he looks at the man and says, if I can do it, if? Of course I can. Of course. But here's the father's reaction. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed. What a great description. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I think many of us can relate with this man, maybe not with having a demon-possessed son, but maybe relate to him in the sense that, man, I believe in God, but like there's days where these doubts come into my mind. Is he actually helping me right now? Is his kingdom actually coming? Because it doesn't look like it with two shootings over the weekend in the States. Right? It doesn't look like it when two murderers seem to be getting free and we can't find them. We have doubts that can come into us and creep into us and kind of sour our belief. And so we're caught in this tension of, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. I don't think that's a horrible place to be. As long as we're qualifying it by saying, God, I need your help here. I need your help here. Listen to Hugh Anderson describe this passage. He says, the passionate plea is a haunting reminder that faith is not something a man has forever as a secure human possession, but is always a gift of God that needs to be renewed again and again. The man of faith can never boast of his faithfulness as a glorious accomplishment, but acknowledges it is God's gracious response to his own emptiness and unfaith. It's something that God gives us, not a possession I can just hold on to, and it needs to be renewed. We need to come to him day after day and God say, God, help my unbelief. I believe in you, but help this part of my unbelief right now. I love the word help here. I love the tense of the word help. Actually, in the original language, is like continuing. Right? It's the present, continuous present, which simply means this, like, God, I need you always to help me, continually, day after day, I need you to help me. It's not just help me this one time, but it's a proclamation that, God, I constantly need you to help me. So we come to him day after day, not in defeat. No, I don't think it's defeat, but I think it is more of a, just help me today in this one moment, in this one step. Scripture tells us all we need is the faith the size of a mustard seed. The size of a mustard seed, which is a really, really tiny seed. It actually is trying to tell us that we don't need much faith at all. Just a little bit will do. Just that one step will do to get us to that next breath, to get us to that next hour, maybe to get you to the next day of belief, to say, God, I just need a little bit more for this moment. I just need to step into the darkness. I don't know where my foot's going to land, but just this one step is what I need. That's all we need. One more step. When my mom was alive, earlier in her life, she had cancer. She had lung cancer. She was a heavy smoker and a bunch of different things that contributed to it. But she went to the doctor one day, and they did a scan over her lungs, and there was some massive growth going on. And so they sent her to a different hospital so that they can do another scan and then operate on her. And so she goes to this very nervous. She worried a lot in her life. She's a worrier. And so she came to them and got on the table, whatever, however they were going to scan her. And they scanned her, but they didn't tell her anything. And then there was like a little conference going on in the next room. She could hear them kind of talking and didn't know what was going on. And, of course, that made her worry even more. What's going on, right? Like, is it too bad? Is it too bad? Meanwhile, I was working at the church in Vegreville. And for me, in my mind, I didn't know what to do, right? My mom had cancer. And it was like this immediate thing. She had cancer. She's going for scans and maybe have surgery. Like open up the chest cavities and going to be seeing what we can do to remove some of this cancer. And so as a son, not very close to his mother, I didn't really know what to do besides just ask my church for prayer. So that's what I did. One Sunday morning, that Sunday morning, I got up and just asked the church to pray. And they did. They prayed. And in my mind, that wasn't very much, right? It was like the least possible thing that I could have done in that moment was get my church to pray. It was one simple, tiny little step. So as they were scanning my mom and the conference call happened, they came in and said, Debbie's her name. Debbie, we need to do one more scan on you. Do one more scan. So she's like, okay. So they did the last scan, and then they come back into her and say, Debbie, there was definitely growth on this the last scan before, but today there's barely anything. There's something just so insignificant that we don't need to do surgery, and in fact, I think it's pretty much gone. A miracle had happened for my mom that day. Isn't that crazy? In our own life and in our own time, when we take one step of faith, not because of necessarily maybe my faith, maybe it was, I don't know, but I know that it's because people were praying and taking an act of faith to proclaim Jesus as the healer for my mom that day. That in that day, in that moment, she was healed. Church, that's amazing. But all we need is one step. All we need is one step of faith at a time. And it helps us to reach the promise. Faith the size of a mustard seed. That doubt can creep into our minds. You know, we can see the promised land, the promises of God, and we can love it, right? And we see that it's really good. Like Israelites saw that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw that it was lush land. They thought it was going to be like the crossroads of trade in the ancient world. It was good. But so much doubt filled Israel. So much doubt had filled Israel up until now. I think we doubt in a couple different ways. Maybe like this man here in Mark 9. We doubt that God can do it. For some reason, and we could probably read books, we could probably hear stories over and over again, but we don't seem to believe that God can, in fact, do what he says, what he's promised, like the Moses spies and the Mark 9 dad. And the second way, I think, though, too, is that God will do it. It's one thing to not believe that God actually can do it, but there's actually something pretty complex about saying, God, I don't know if you will do it, as if I'm not good enough. As if I'm not worthy and I'm not a worthy child of God. Which that statement doesn't even make sense in my mind. We doubt that God will, in fact, work. Of course, we're centering that. That doubt is just centered on ourselves, right? That I'm not good enough. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with God's ability. We just seem to limit God by our own unbelief. That God will do it. It's actually fairly selfish when you think about it. To not let God do what he loves to do. To bring healing, freedom, salvation. To bring his kingdom into this world. To bring the promise that he had promised years and years ago. think we need to get beyond these two things. That God definitely can do it. That God definitely wants to do it. Maybe it's not the way we see it, and we need to have the eyes of faith rather than the eyes of a human. But he will, and he does. It has nothing to do with me. No, in fact, it's because he is good, and he is God. But the question this morning for us is this. What do you need faith for today? What do you need faith for today? What's one way that you've been doubting God? I want you to ponder this a minute. I want you to maybe even ask God, say, God, what am I doubting right now? What in my life am I doubting you for? Doubting that you can do it and that you will do it. Take a moment and ask him that this morning. Maybe it's coming to mind immediately and you didn't have to pray very hard. And maybe for some of you, the doubt's not there today. Amen. That's the goodness of the Lord. For those of us who've been dealing with doubt today, I want to give you a moment of practice, a moment to rid yourself of unbelief. Just that one step, not everything. Maybe not everything today, but this one moment, a tool to help you overcome unbelief as you go beyond today, right? Because you're still a Christian tomorrow, not just today, right? Okay. Here's the few things that I want us to do. Is these three things I think just need to be present is to confess the unbelief, right? It's the first step. Is to actually say, God, I confess, I don't always believe in you for everything. And here's this thing today. God, I just have this unbelief that's in me. Would you help it today? Help to get rid of it, God. I don't want it. And the second thing is to release it. We can tell God about it all the time. God, I have this unbelief. God, I have this unbelief. But we actually need to release it to him. I say, God, take this unbelief. Take it away from me. It's souring my being. It causes hardness of heart and bitterness. Take this unbelief from me. And the third thing is when you always release something from your soul, from your life, it needs to be filled, or we'll just fill it with something else. So God, would you please fill me with your truth? God, would you fill me with your presence that brings truth? God, give me faith where there's been unbelief. Why don't you take a few moments and do that? Confess, release, and be filled. Go ahead and do that, and then I'll pray for us.